And turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Mentioned already today that we've been out of this study for a couple of weeks since we had some guest speakers, and so we're going to try to get back here. We've kind of left off in Daniel 11 and about the midpoint of the chapter, and promise you, I won't keep you long. Famous last words, right? You've heard preachers say that before, right? Today we're going to look at an arrogant Antichrist. An arrogant Antichrist. And I ran out of battery, I think. So. Okay. It's going to be... That's locked up. Well, maybe we won't see anything today. You just have to listen. That'd be a novel idea, wouldn't it? I wonder if you have ever heard this phrase before. Past performance does not necessarily predict future results. Past performance does not necessarily predict future results. Now, if you're an investor and you're doing the stock exchange and you're doing all kinds of things like this, you might have run across this in some of the literature or some of the things that you would find in investment funds. The Securities and Exchange Commission, I think, requires this kind of a statement in some form or another to their potential investors. Past performance does not necessarily predict future results. So really what you're doing is you're putting your money into something that may or may not turn out good. It could turn out really good, or it could turn out bad. But we're not studying the stock market this afternoon. We're looking at Bible prophecy, and we're going to say the exact opposite. Again, we're not talking about financial investments. I would say that we're investing in something far more precious than money. We're talking about the eternal destiny of our souls, and I'm not asking you to take my word for it. No, the only real authority is the Word of God and what God has said. For instance, if we would go back to Isaiah chapter 41, and we look there in verse 21, it says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they shall be, that ye may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come." Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that they are, that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Now, these verses, you find here the Lord or the King of Jacob, it says, he's confronting the so-called gods of the nations. And the Lord proposes one simple challenge. Let these empty idols accurately predict the future. Declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter. And this, of course, is exactly what the Lord did in the book of Daniel. Now, in our study here, we have learned that God's precise prophecies about nations, about national leaders, about the coming of Christ, they have been fulfilled. In our English way of speaking, when something is precise, we like to say it's to the letter. And we have been learning that the Lord has fulfilled his prophecies to the letter. And so, yes, the Lord has shown us that his past performance necessarily predicts future results. His name, his credibility is at stake, and the God of gods intends to fulfill his word. And in our text today, I think the message is very simple. Run to the humble Christ to avoid the arrogance of the Antichrist. Now, first of all, we'll look at the end times. The end times. It ought to bother us when people play fast and loose with biblical doctrines and terminology. For instance, in a recent news story, a NPR, you know what that is, National Public Radio, commentator expressed the opinion that Christian eschatology, what's that? Eschatology is a study of the end times. This commentator said, Christian eschatology is just a big word for what you think will happen at the end of the world. Well, she was responding to the United States Representative Marjorie Greene, and if you've watched the news, you know that she's been in the news, and she raised a question about so-called vaccine passports. And she said, is this something like Biden's mark of the beast? Because that's really disturbing and not good. Now, I would recommend, first of all, that NPR consult the dictionary for the meaning of eschatology. And then Representative Green, although you may agree or disagree with her, she would stick to legitimate political discussions like the invasion of privacy rather than talking about the idea of the mark of the beast in biblical prophecy. And this phrase is an allusion to Scripture. And the mark of the beast is connected to the worship of Antichrist. Now, the reason for mentioning that is to note that discussions of the final events of the history of the world are very much in the public eye today. You can hear it on news reports. You can hear it from interviews with people in the Congress. And it's important for us to be careful. It's important for us to be biblical in the way we discuss the matters, even with our own friends and with our own family. Now, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14, the angel told Daniel, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Some of the prophecies in the book of Daniel are about the latter days, the last days. Sometimes it's difficult to discern the difference between prophecies that are near and some that are far. Which ones will be fulfilled in the near future? Which prophecies will be fulfilled more than 2,000 years afterward? Now, I believe Daniel was a careful historian. He tied the date of the revelation of his prophecies to specific historical figures. So it's not surprising to find that what we might call a time signature in our text. Now, I just mentioned Daniel 10 and verse 14. I believe the latter days is a time signature. Now come to chapter 11 and verse 29. Here in chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolation, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, and many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Notice our text here starts out in verse 29, at a time appointed. It ends with the phrase, a time appointed. And this is kind of a concluding part of history. It's really a bridge, if you please, between Antiochus. Now, if you can remember back a few weeks when we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes, it's a bridge between him, because he was a type of the Antichrist. It's a bridge between him, who was a type, and the actual Antichrist. And so we're moving from history of that day into what yet is future. In verse 35 here, chapter 11, we see another time signature, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Now in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we find a reference to the coming resurrection of the dead. It says there, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That too is a time signature. But in the time signature in Daniel 11:35 alerts us to a distinct change. It seems there is a distinct change between Antiochus Epiphanes, that was verses 24 through 29, actually goes maybe even through 34, but then Antichrist, which we see begins in verse 36 on to the end of the chapter. So now we come to the Antichrist. Number two, the Antichrist. Look at verse 36. We've got this bridge that we just read about. Now verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the indignation of be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, historically, we would find there would be probably three interpretations of Daniel 11. Verses 36 through 34, one interpretation would be that refers to Antiochus IV or Antiochus Epiphanes. That's one interpretation. Verses 36 through 45 refer to Antiochus IV as a type of the Antichrist. Or verses 36 through 45 actually refer to the actual Antichrist. Okay, I gave you the best one for last, okay? That's the one that I would say would be the proper interpretation. These verses from 36 on down through the end of the chapter will be referring to the actual Antichrist, not a type of him as Antiochus was. But based on the time signature in verse 35 and the characteristics that we read partially about, which will go on into verse 45, I believe the reference is to the Antichrist. The earlier kings in this chapter were routinely, I'll get my syllables in the right place, routinely identified as king of the north, king of the south. But notice verse 36. What's it say? The king. All right? The king. And it's easy to see that Daniel 11, 31, or 21 to 32, that Antiochus IV is a type of the Antichrist. But Antiochus did not. Remember some of the things that we read there in verse 36 and 37. Antiochus did not exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, as it says there in verse 36. He did not worship a god whom his fathers knew not, verse 38, verse 37. No, he worshiped the Greek pantheon. He even worshiped the building of an altar and the offering of sacrifices to the god Zeus in the Jerusalem temple precincts. And Daniel predicted that this king will come to his end in Palestine. We're going to have to go all the way down to verse 45 to see that. But as a matter of historical record, Antiochus IV died actually in Persia. So verse 36 through 45 is not referring to a type of the Antichrist. It's referring to Antichrist. In verses 26 and 27, we find a reference to the prince who will make a treaty with Israel. So now these things can be somewhat disturbing, but we need to take heart and realize that God will desolate the desolator. And the point of this message is that we ought to run to Christ, to humble the humble Christ, to avoid the arrogance of the Antichrist. That brings us thirdly to the characteristics. The characteristics of the Antichrist. Notice, first of all, we read there in verse 36, he was willful. Willful. He will do as he wills. Now, we probably say, well, I've known some people like that. They're going to do what they're going to do, whatever they say they're going to do, and they don't want to hear anything else from anybody else. That's willfulness. The king will do as he pleases without thought of pleasing God. The same language was used of Alexander the Great, we saw back in chapter 8 and verse 4, where it says, he did according to his will and he became great. The same thing was said about Antiochus III back here earlier in this chapter. So he was willful. That's the first characteristic. The second characteristic, he was arrogant. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. We saw that in verses 36 and 37 here. Because of his personal charisma, his intelligence, his evil character, his political power, Antichrist will arrogantly believe that he can function sufficiently and he can do it without God. Now, this corresponds to the description of the man of sin and the son of perdition that you find in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, who opposes and exalts himself above every thought of God and demands worship for himself. So this is another characteristic of the Antichrist. He's willful, he's arrogant, and thirdly, he's blasphemous. He's going to speak shocking, outrageous things against the true God. Again, I'll read verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. According to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6, the Antichrist will open his mouth in blasphemy against the God of heaven. A fourth characteristic would be that he's blind. He will succeed until the appointed time of wrath is accomplished, for this is according to God's divine plan. That's the last part of verse 36. Shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Oblivious to the fact that God of heaven will allow him to continue, the Antichrist will sink deeper and deeper and deeper into depravity. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 reads like the Antichrist gospel, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, if you were sharing the gospel with someone, think about it. If you were making a witness to somebody, giving them the gospel, wouldn't you want them to know that God is glorious? Wouldn't you want them to know that man is sinful and rebellious? Isn't that what we try to get people to understand and to admit I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God is wonderful and glorious, and He is ready to save you. Wouldn't you want Him to? Wouldn't you want to do that as in your witness? Wouldn't you appeal to them to repent in the fear of God and embrace Christ by faith? But according to Romans 1:32, pagan societies grow more and more like the Antichrist. They know about sin, they know about sin's penalty, but they just keep on sinning and they take pleasure in their wickedness. That's called blindness. And the Antichrist will be blind, and people who follow him will be blind. A fifth one would be self-sufficient. He will not respect the God of his fathers nor the Messiah as he continues to exalt himself. Verse 37 says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers nor the desire of women nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. There have been those who wrestle with these clues, if you can call them clues, about the identity of Antichrist. You know, some people want to say, well, so-and-so is the Antichrist, and so-and-so is the Antichrist. You know, we've had predictions about who the Antichrist was for years now. But you have this phrase, the God of his fathers. Does that mean he's Jewish? I don't know. That's a possibility. Or what about the reference to the Christianity that would spread through the Roman Empire? Could it be that? It seems quite possible, though, that the desire of women here could be a reference to the Messiah. If you go over to Haggai, and you remember our study in the Minor Prophets, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, it says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, faithful Jewish women long for the coming of the Messiah ever since he was promised back in Genesis. They thought, maybe my son will be the Messiah. The desire of women. Yet the Antichrist will set himself up against the Lord, against his anointed, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is there something we can learn from this brief study this afternoon? Well, how would you run to Christ to avoid the arrogance of the Antichrist? Now, we say, well, I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I'm going to be gone when he comes. That may be. But can we still learn something from this? How that we need to run to Christ and not be arrogant like the Antichrist? I mean, are you doing God's will? Are you doing your own will? When you remember that the spirit of Antichrist is already among us. I said the spirit of Antichrist is already among us. It's important to take stock of our lives and our behavior. Do you really mean the words when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Or do you exalt yourself and believe Satan's lie that ye shall be as gods, as he told Eve, if you take part of the tree? What about using God's name in vain? Blaspheming him, denying him in your thoughts, or even your private conversations? Do you deny that God sees you and even now you are in his presence? Or are you blind to the fact that the Most High God is in control? He rules the kingdoms of men and that he appoints over it whomever he will for specific purposes, specific periods of time. Are you turning a blind eye to sin and God's judgment of sin? Do you take pleasure in sin? Then you're more like the Antichrist than you're like Christ. I think that's a sobering thought. Do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Or do you lean to your own understanding? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now over in Luke chapter 18, Jesus drew a contrast between the arrogant Pharisee and the humbled tax collector. And Jesus reminded everyone that everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus said that the corrupt tax collector who repented, asking God to be merciful, went down to his house justified, rather than the arrogant Pharisee. And these days in which we live, the dark days, I believe they're dark because, and they're getting darker. That doesn't mean we are without hope, though. But it's important for every lost sinner to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, before it's too late. The humbled Christ died for your sins and rose again. So we need to run to the humble Christ and turn away from arrogance of the Antichrist. And so when you study God's prophecies, you come to this conclusion. Past performance really does predict the future results. Many specific prophecies of God have already come true, and the rest of them will too. God has a place, has placed his credibility on the line. He said what he means, and he means what he says. Don't be like the arrogant Antichrist. Turn to the humble Christ and the heavenly Christ, especially as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this picture in Daniel, these prophecies that show us the type of the Antichrist in actual historical figures, and then this description of the Antichrist in his arrogance. And we shouldn't, help us not to just say, well, we don't have to worry about him, because we know that the spirit of the Antichrist is already among us, and we need to make sure that we're not taking on the characteristics of the Antichrist as well. Help us to live for you. Help us to please you in all that we say. Help us to have the eye that you would have us to have concerning the truth of God's word. And we pray, Lord, that we'll have humble hearts as well in recognizing what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word today, and bless it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.